Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 to 7. We're going to be looking at Paul's, continue our journey through Paul's second letter to Timothy. But before we get there, I'm someone who's played and watched sports my entire life. And it's amazing how many times when I've watched sports or listened to coaches speak, they love to tell you how the sport that they're playing, and it doesn't matter what sport, it could be baseball, could be golf, could be badminton, whatever it is, but this sport is like life. They love to tell you this. They love to tell you how much this sport is going to prepare you for the challenges that await you in life. And the reality is that most of them are right. Many of the skills and lessons in sports translate into life. But sports aren't the only thing that gives practical life skills. Our jobs tend to do that as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a start with a little activity. Get your minds working this morning. I'm going to give you a job, and let's say you guys can just call out. Tell me some of the life skills that come from this particular job, all right? So listen, if you guys bring nothing today, it's going to get really awkward really fast, all right? So We're gonna draw you out early today, all right? So the first one is customer service, retail. What are some life skills that you learn from being in customer service? Patience, that's number one. Number one on my list, yes, patience. Anything else? Good communications, that's number two. You guys are nailing it. Yeah, good communication. All right, very good. Yeah, you learn a lot. You learn how to stay calm and how to deal with frustrated strangers, which is an invaluable skill, navigating human relationships and parenting. All right, good job. You did awesome on that first one. All right, next one, waiter or waitress? What are some life skills?
Balance.
All right, good. That's excellent.
Self-control.
All right. Anything else?
Memory,
yeah. Multitasking, active listening, financial management. You got to figure out how to handle your tips and how to tip out. Yeah, it's a fast-paced environment that demands rapid prioritization, right? You got to remember things, and trust me, if you forget to fill up my water, you're going to hear about it. All right, how about home health aide or caregiver? What do we gain? What life skills come from being a caregiver? Compassion, yeah, number one, right? Anything else?
Empathy,
yeah, very good. How about dealing with grief? Unfortunately, in life, we have to deal with that, and caregivers have to absorb a great deal of grief. Taking care of others gives you a profound perspective on health, aging, and just life in general, doesn't it? All right, what about a skilled trade? This could be plumber, carpenter, electrician, or all of them. So, yeah, self-reliance, right? You learn how to take care of your own stuff. Yeah, motivation. Yeah, you gotta. Yeah. How to take people's stuff. Yeah. Charlie, what'd you say?
I said,
common sense. Yeah, common sense. Yeah. Spatial awareness, home repair. Yeah, these are some, there's a plethora of life skills that are found there. One more. How about sales? If you're in sales, what's that?
Overcoming.
That's number one. It's resilience, right? Like, people who are in sales, they hear no a lot. How many of you like to be told no? Right? Hey, you learn to keep on going even when you get no's all the time, right? How about negotiation? Being able to go back and forth with somebody, not just getting your way all the time. Everything's really easy when people give you what you want, but when you got to go back and forth a little bit, there's some real value in that. Well, that's all very interesting, but what does that have to do with 2 Timothy? Well, actually quite a bit. Today, as we return to Paul's second letter to Timothy, we're going to see that Paul is going to do the same thing that we just did in his letter. But Paul's not focused on life skills. He wants to show Timothy that the common jobs around him are actually pictures of what it is to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And thankfully, these aren't just lessons for Timothy, but for us as followers of Jesus as well. They serve as examples of how we can grow in our relationship with Christ as well. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2 looking at verses 1 to 7 this morning. And as you're turning there, you'll remember we've been in 2 Timothy now for a couple weeks. And while the setting for Timothy and the church in Ephesus has remained pretty much the same, it has changed a great deal for the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul writes 1 Timothy while on his missionary journeys. Here in 2 Timothy, he is writing from a very dreary and dark dungeon in Rome, where he is waiting his execution at the hands of the Roman Empire. And as we saw in chapter 1, Paul is doing a great deal of reflecting in this letter, looking back on his ministry, his time with Timothy, and preparing Timothy to step into his role as the apostle to the Gentiles. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Listen to what God's word says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these examples that Paul gives Timothy this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word today, Lord, we don't just come with our own wisdom and our own understanding. The Bible promises that we come with the help of the Holy Spirit, who guides and instructs. So, Lord, I pray as we explore these verses together, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go before us, Father, that we would not just be hearers of your word today, but we'd be doers. We'd be appliers. We'd be people who are filled with your wisdom as we put your words into practice. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we see here at the beginning of chapter 2, 2 Timothy isn't all doom and gloom. Chapter 1 was a lot of reflecting by Paul about his current situation, about what was coming next for Timothy. But here at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul encourages Timothy to look around at those around him to find inspiration to keep following Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. He gives three everyday examples of the Christian life. In these verses, Paul points out three common jobs that require godly principles in order to be successful. And these didn't just speak to Timothy. They should speak to us today as well. The first one that we find in verses 3 and 4 is that of a soldier. Of the three examples that Paul gets, Paul cites first is we as followers of Christ have the example of a soldier. And look at what he says. In verses 3 and 4, he writes, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Now, before we jump into this, I want to give us a word of caution here. I want to note that it might be easy for us to pull several similarities between the examples that Paul gives in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, if I said that being a follower of Jesus Christ is like being a soldier, I'm sure if I put it out there to you, you guys could come up with plenty of examples of how that's true. But Paul gives some very specific applications. And that's what I want to look at. In other words, we're not just saying, well, it could be this, and it could be this, it could be this, it could be this. No, Paul tells us exactly why he is referencing this. In other words, we're not just making up the application here. The Bible itself gives us the application. And that's what I want to focus on today. Paul makes a very specific connection in this verse between what he means by being a follower of Jesus and being a soldier. What is it in this example? Well, just as a soldier sets himself apart to focus on being a warrior, followers of Jesus Christ are set apart to fulfill the calling that Christ has given them. And this isn't just the idea of Paul. This is an idea that we find all throughout the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. In other words, you're not followers of Jesus Christ by accident. You are unique, valued, and special to God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul goes even further. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not called to be just like the world. We're called to be transformed, to be used in a unique and valuable way. Even Jesus himself said this in John 17, verses 15 to 18, when he says this, My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus, even before he goes to the cross, prays for his disciples and prays for those who would come after his disciples that they would be set apart for the work of the kingdom of God. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here, is that we, the example of soldier isn't that we are meant to be militant. His point here is that we are set apart to do the work of God. In other words, those who have been called to Christ are meant for more. There are no temps when it comes to the kingdom of God. We don't do it for a little bit and then it's somebody else's turn. We are full-time soldiers in the kingdom of God. We are set apart from the day we come to know the Lord until the day that he calls us home to do the work of the kingdom of God. We're not meant to get entangled in the affairs of this world. The affairs that we are meant to spend our time on is furthering the kingdom of God. This is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. If you've called on Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life's work is to help others find their way to him as well. We are all enlisted in the servants of the kingdom. Not just missionaries, not just pastors, not just deacons or elders. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ is called to do kingdom work. How many of you guys have different plates that you use for different occasions? My wife has put her head down because... So we have the everyday plates. This is what we normally eat off of. As you can see, it's got the big old chip in it because, you know, we load it into the dishwasher. It gets banged around and stuff like that. And then on very special occasions, we got this sweet little number. Now, this is the fine china, right? This is set apart for special use. Now, Justin, come on up here. I'm going to let you juggle these. No, I'm just kidding. But this is the point that Paul's making. We are set apart for important work. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ aren't ordinary plate lives. We're not living our 70, 80, however many years that God gives us, and then we're done. No, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you are the fine china. And your life is spent helping people come to Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when we are a soldier. It means we are set apart for important and valuable work. We'll put it under there. I'm not going to touch it again, I promise. But Paul's not done there. The second example he uses is that of an athlete. But look closely at exactly why Paul uses this example. We find this in verse 5. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive a victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to go with Ezekiel and Isaiah to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And I've been there before, but it was the first time to go. Shannon was there too. Sorry, I didn't mean to leave you out. But we went to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And if you're a baseball fan, even if you're just a casual baseball fan, the Hall of Fame is just, it's overwhelming and breathtaking. You can't go there and not just love baseball afterwards. It's just such an incredible experience. But even as I was there, there was a specter that loomed over the hall. And if you're a baseball fan, there's people that aren't in the Hall of Fame that should be. And why aren't they there? Well, because there's a lot of people in baseball history who've not exactly followed all the rules. How many of you have ever heard of Shoeless Joe Jackson? Shoeless Joe was one of the best hitters of his generation, yet, other than a few lines, is not in the Hall of Fame because he was accused of betting on baseball. Speaking of people who bet on baseball, how about baseball's all-time hit leader? Pete Rose, yeah. Pete Rose is, his picture's in there, but he's got no plaque in the Hall of Fame, even though he's the all-time leader in hits and runs scored. But Pete Rose should be on that wall, but he's not because he bet on baseball, including on his own team. And then there's Barry Bonds, the all-time home run leader. He leads baseball in most home runs hit in a career and in a season. Yet he's not in the Hall of Fame. Why? Because he took performance-enhancing drugs. Roger Clemens, a 7-time Cy Young Award winner, also performance-enhancing drugs. Mark McGwire, Sammy Sosa, Alex Rodriguez, my boy Manny Ramirez, none of them are in the Hall. Why? Because they didn't compete according to the rules. Sadly, for too many followers of Jesus, they want the blessing that comes with being a child of God, but they don't have the obedience that should come with it. Mark Twain wrote about a businessman that he had a conversation with, and this businessman was well known for his cutthroat ruthlessness. He came to Mark Twain and he said, "Sir, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb to the top of Mount Sinai and shout the Ten Commandments as loud as I can." Mark Twain said, "I have a better idea. How about you stay in Boston and try keeping them?" Guess what? The Bible is even more straightforward than Mark Twain was when it comes to obedience in Christ Jesus. In John 14, 15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, obey my commands." Not sure it gets much more straightforward than that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." In other words, hey, if you're hearing the word of God and then you walk out of here and do the other thing, what's up with that? What's going on with that? In 1 John 5, 3, John writes this, "In fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The Bible is abundantly clear and abundantly blunt about this topic. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior, and you're waiting for eternal life, you know what your job is here on earth? To obey God. To do the things He's commanded. Not the things you like. All the things. Not the things that make you comfortable or happy. But you are to hear the Word of God and you are to do it. We compete according to the rules. Who makes the rules? God does. And God has been very clear what He has called us to do and has made it very clear that He expects His children to trust and to obey. Not just the things we like, but to hear and obey all. See, the commands of God are not optional for believers in Jesus. They are as much a part of our relationship with God as prayer, as showing up to church, as sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're doing all those things while you're ignoring the commands of God, guess what? You're not doing it right. End of story. And yet, even in that, the Bible is clear that the commands of God have a practical purpose as well. They are meant to guide and to protect those who follow Him. God doesn't just give us a bunch of rules to give us a bunch of rules. He gives us rules that He expects us to follow, but those rules give life. They don't take it. A recently licensed pilot was flying his private plane on a cloudy day. He was not very experienced with the instrument landing, but he was going to have to make one. When the control tower was bringing him in, he began to get very panicky. Then a stern voice came over the radio. "You just obey the instructions. We'll take care of the obstacles." Isn't that what God does with us? He says, "Hey, you just obey. I will take care of the other stuff." And that brings us to Paul's third and final example, and that's of a farmer. The final example that Paul gives in this section is that of a farmer, but once again, his reason for choosing a farmer is what's most important. Look at verse 6 with me one more time. He says, "The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." While Paul could have talked about the patience of a farmer, the hard work of a farmer, I grew up around farmers, so I'm very familiar. There's many, many applications that Paul could have made about farmers and the kingdom of God. What's interesting about this, the point of his illustration was to remind followers of Jesus that when we share in the work of God, we also get to share in the reward. Well, what kind of work are we called to do as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we read this. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" What does Jesus command his followers to do? Make disciples? Teach them to obey? Baptize them into faith. This is the calling that every church and every follower of Jesus has had since the day Jesus went back into heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul adds this, and I think this is a good summation of what Jesus said. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." What is our job? It is to bring people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, to be God's ambassador, to help these broken relationships that people have with God be made whole again. That's our work. What's our reward? Well, the Bible tells us that as well. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, we read this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Remember back in Matthew 28, what does Jesus start his command with? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And here in Romans, what do we find out? That Jesus Christ shares the glory with us. Why? Because we share in the work. He has sent us to reach the world. And what happens when our time in this world is up? We get to share in his glory. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. The Bible is very clear that when we engage in the work of the Lord, we also receive the rewards that come with it. I thought about Denise as I was writing this, and there are a few people I know who have worked as hard for the kingdom of God as Denise South. And I imagine the reward that awaits her and that she is experiencing now must be an incredible blessing. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God doesn't just throw us into the fire. He walks through the fire with us. And when we come out the other side, he is waiting with open arms to welcome us. I want to close with a story that I saw this week. Marquise de Lafayette was a French officer who provided invaluable assistance to George Washington and the struggling American army. After the war was over, he returned to France and he resumed his life as a farmer of many estates. In 1783, the harvest was a terrible one, and there were many who suffered as a result. Lafayette's farms, however, were unaffected by the devastating crop failures. One of his workers offered what seemed to be good advice to Lafayette. The bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is the time to sell. After thinking about the hungry peasants in the surrounding villages, Lafayette disagreed, and he said, no, this is the time to give. Paul shares the blessing that comes with being a worker in the kingdom of God. And that's what each of us are, whether we want to be or not. We are called to be workers in the kingdom of God. And here's what happens. As blessed workers, what do? We bless others. Blessed people bless people. When we understand that we have a God who loves us, who has given us purpose and calling, and we go about doing, obeying that purpose and calling in our life, we are people who are blessed, who pass that blessing on to others. And that's what we're called to be. Individuals who bless others, a church that blesses others. So as we leave this place today, go get to work. Go do the things that God has called you to do. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in the world around you. Someone did this for you once upon a time. Now it's your time to do it for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to reflect upon it, and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we're not called to just hear this stuff and then walk away and forget it. We're called to leave this place and go do it. To be obedient followers of Jesus Christ, who understand that we are set apart for important purposes and go about doing the work that's set before us. And when the day comes for us to go home, we are reminded that there is a great reward that awaits us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your honesty with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.